and a faint recollection of the walk in the woods. So, are we recording this?
Yes, sir.
Well, you can always reuse the tape. I'll admit that in a situation like this with a new staff, I almost called over and said, I don't want this one recorded. A reason being that just subconsciously, when there's a group like this, I enjoy being with new staff. That I sometimes feel like sharing some things that I wouldn't necessarily want out on a tape. So there'll be some restraints here, just a wee bit. And I don't know if you're like I am, but scarcely a day goes by, particularly if I've spoken. When I go to bed at night and I pray through the day backwards, that there isn't something that I said I wish I hadn't, or that I didn't say I wish I had, that didn't leave it balanced or whatever. But I'm really, this is a delight for me. Now you only have stars in your eyes because you're experienced, all of you, in the ministry. So you have some realism about you. At the same time, you're embarked on life's great adventure. And what a thrill that is. And I like to welcome new staff by saying that we invite you to be part of the Navigators, not to be like we are, but to help us become what we ought. And we are all on the way. And not only that, each one of you brings something that's unique to you. Your background, your gifts, your talents, your bents. That's unique to you and which will not be part of the Navigators if you were not part of it. You not only contribute to our goal and a calling that we feel God has called us to, but you bring an extra, something extra that's unique to you. And so, be you. Because if you're not you, then we're going to miss something. And so that's very, very important. Be who you are under the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, where were you, Jeff Jernigan, when Lucy and I needed you way back there when we were a new staff? It's just like last fall, we went to a old staff institute, except it was called Planning for the Future. It was called, the real title was Planning for Retirement or Getting Off the Train or Dismounting the Tiger or something like that. And so I said to them, where were you when we needed you? All these things are coming around too late for us. It's just like all books on how to rear children. We didn't know about all those books until it was too late. Except they began to come out, and child number 5 must have been about, 16 or 17. We have 6 kids, in case you didn't know. And number 5, bright as a dollar, she's quite a gal, has always had me twisted around her finger her whole lifetime. She came down past my study and said, Dad, what are you reading? Well, I was very embarrassed because I was reading a book on how to raise teenagers. And here she's number 5. We've gone through 4 previous to that. She said, so I made some lame excuse. I said, well, I'm trying to learn how to be a better father and so on. And there's always room for improvement. And I finally got around to, I was reading a book on how to raise teenagers. She said, Dad, do you think that sometimes you read too many books? Oh, I said, what do you mean by that, honey? She said, well, now, take about how to raise children. Don't you find that those books have a lot of different ideas on what you ought to do? I said, well, that's true. Then she came up with this blockbuster. She said, don't you think the Bible makes it much more simple? And if you might remember back to an aftershave lotion ad on television, thanks, I needed that. That's right. The Bible makes it much more simple. Well, we're going to turn to that in just a minute. It's interesting, as the years have gone by, and young navigators will want to ask me questions at the question time. And somebody asked me earlier this evening just how old I am. Others would say, well, you've been around quite a while in the navigators. They want to say you're an old man. You know, what's one of the greatest things you have learned in these years? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always feel spiritual. Do you always feel spiritual? Well, I don't always. And so one of my standard answers would be, well, I tell you one thing I've learned, that the longer you live, the older you get. That's just the way it is. And I've got a little pattern that I go through here. Like my dad, he said, I should have been dead by now. The doctor gave me 6 months to live. But when the doctor found out I couldn't pay the bill, he gave me an extra 5 years. So I'm living on that extra 5 years. I'm 67 years old. I've always wanted to be 67. Now I want to be 68. That's my next goal. But you've all heard the story about the old lady who always visited her neighbor next door. This has made the rounds. If it not, at least I've been helping it make the rounds. And instead of going down the street and off the sidewalk and back up the other, she'd always climb the fence to see her. She's 92 years old. And I climb the fence every day, go see her friend. Finally, I said, Granny, you know, at your age, you ought to walk down to the front. That means to climb the fence at your age. You ought to walk down the front and come back up. And she said, that's just it. At my age, I don't have that much time left. So that's one of mine. Maybe you heard about the guy who said, at my age, I don't even buy green bananas. You never know. I'm waiting for somebody to ask me, do you see signs of the Lord soon coming? And my answer is going to be, well, I don't know about that, but I see increasing signs of my soon going. And in either way, there's going to be a meeting relatively soon. That's for sure. Well, after you've had a week like this, I have nothing to say. Then when I see you, I've got so many things to say that I don't know what to say. And I'm not sure if you itch anywhere, as far as scratching that itch is concerned. But maybe I could give you a few thoughts here, may or may not be new to you. And then we'll, if you'd like, and you can, if the popcorn smell isn't too strong, and you'd like to have a little time of interaction, question and answer, we can do that. By the way, they asked me, what are you doing now that you retired? Well, our freezer is full of fish, so I don't know what to do about that anymore. Photography and so on is getting tiring. Lucy doesn't like me hanging around the house all the time. I kind of get in the way. So I don't know. This retirement business is it's getting kind of dull. I get kind of tired explaining to everybody what I'm doing. People, oh, you're retired. Are you enjoying retirement? Are you going to stay in Colorado Springs? Where are you going to move? Well, I'm not moving anywhere. I didn't retire. I changed jobs. And a few years ago, about two or three, when I was contemplating initiating the move to replace myself as general director, I had a couple reasons for that. I wanted to beat other people to the punch. I wanted to take the initiative myself. So I was keeping my ear to the ground to be sure I got ahead of them. Then I called the chairman of the board of service master, who's a Christian, who'd seen transitions of leadership, and I was asking him about some advice and counsel on how we might do this. And he said, well, anybody who is the chief executive officer or something like the navigators needs to be able to work hard and run fast. Well, that did it. I can still work hard, but I can't run fast. So we turn it over to Jerry White, who can do both. But I'm still working hard, but I'm just not running fast. I am chairman of the board. That takes a couple of weeks a year. And then started a new business and professional ministry. Have a little staff of about 20 now that's accumulated over the last year and a half. And a network of about another 40. And so that's beginning to take off. That's very, very exciting. And, of course, I have to raise money like anybody else to finance the department and all, and that keeps us busy. Started up a new office and so on. Then I enjoy very much ministering to and with the staff, especially the country leaders and their teams in third world countries. And so I speak about the same amount of time, about 70 times a year that I have for quite a few years, travel about 40% of the time, and keep about the same office hours that I used to. I'm kind of in a rut. I can't break out of it and don't want to. And I have just a word more to say about that just a little bit later. But I want to tell you, God has so blessed. You are looking at two of the most blessed people you've ever seen in your lifetime. And I'm almost tempted to give them a testimony here. But I just suffice it to say that Lucy and I started to go together when she was 16 and I was 17. I wasn't a Christian, but I didn't know it. Went to her church, heard the gospel. One night by myself, received Christ. A year or so later, she and I went to a youth meeting together. And it was a time that you could commit your life, surrender your life to Christ, to wherever he would lead you, wherever that would take. And she and I, boyfriend and girlfriend, got up in the back and we walked hand in hand down front. And we made a commitment of our lives together to him, to whatever that meant. Little did we dream, a little chubby guy off the farm from Iowa, never had a place of leadership, a gal from the wrong side of the tracks, together, the fantastic adventure that God would make life for us. It's just absolutely amazing. It really is. Yes, there were some prices to pay, there were tears to shed, but the joys and the victories and all have so far outweighed that though at the time there were some difficult times, you look back and think, well, we didn't pay much of a price after all. Because God is no man's debtor. And he takes a little, just a little, and multiplies it far beyond your expectations. And my mind is, I just love to unzip your head and just pour in some things that that have been in the very heart of our lives. I think of just one. We're talking about children at table. When I was with the Graham team, that was 9 months a year I was gone from home. We had either four or five kids. Four, I guess. Four. And number five, and then number six. Yeah, number six came after I'd gone to Britain with the Graham team, and I didn't get to see her till she was about 5 months old. And one day down on the bonnie banks of Loch Lomond, as a farm boy in Iowa, I'd heard about Loch Lomond. I didn't even know it was a lake. But it is. It's a lake in Scotland. To think that I myself was sitting by it one day. And I was thinking about the kids and the little one that I hadn't seen, and the length of time had been gone, and the warnings that had been given me of how our children would turn out if I weren't home more. And we didn't choose it. God chose it. God chose it for us. And that day he laid on my heart this scripture. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. And from Acts 2, we know that is a promise that we can claim for today. And I claimed that promise there that afternoon and reminded God about it occasionally since. And tonight we'll sit here and tell you that He has poured out His Spirit on our children, their spouses, and our grandchildren, and continues to do so to this day. He is faithful to His promises. And I'm off the track already, and I wrote this message out twice, and I'm going to give it regardless. Well, I don't know, but I did write it twice. I mean, I worked on this little thing. And you probably heard it before on top of all that. But you know, the promises that God has given us didn't grow out of an afternoon sitting out on a nice, beautiful afternoon, blue sky, and if everything is lovely and some white clouds floating lazily overhead. They came out of struggle and trial and difficulty and heartache and prayer and commitment and surrender. And then out of that, God would speak. And then He'd give you a hold of some promise that's an absolute anchor for all your life. And you only may get a handful in your lifetime. But they are the deep down anchor points. And all the rest of the methodology and all the expertise and all the rest, that's all peripheral to what's central. And along that line, I wanted to share some thoughts with you, the outline of which is not original with me. You may have heard it. A few years ago, Doug Sparks took the responsibility for heading up a task force to re-study the subject of leadership from a biblical point of view. Rock Bottomley took a year out of Dallas Seminary, and they gave him credit for it, to help on this project. And one of the things that they developed was what Doug calls the three dimensions of biblical leadership. The three S's. Servant, steward, shepherd. Well, at first I didn't like it because I thought it was too slick. And the experience has taught me that oftentimes in life I've heard some slogan, something that was really neat, that sounded great, only to find out years later there's something wrong with it. But the more I've thought about it, the more convinced I am that the guy's hit on what you might even call an equation of biblical leadership. Any part of which, any one of the three of which is missing, you're missing being a biblical leader. But the thing I want to emphasize in a few moments is the importance of the sequence. And to clarify just a couple possible misconceptions. First of all, you are a servant of Christ. Secondly, then you are the steward of a mission or a task or a calling that He gives you. And then thirdly, you become the shepherd of the people that God gives you to help you carry out that mission or that calling, or that task. And the sequence is important. And just a couple things I want to point out that I think we could miss. How many of you have heard a talk on those three S's? Okay. Well, if you remember it, it must have been pretty good. It won't hurt to hear it again. If you forgot it, you need to hear it, so here we go. 1 Corinthians 4:1. You didn't hear it from me, did you? How many heard it from me? Oh, well, good. You may recognize it anyhow, because I probably stole it from somebody else. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now there's the first two words. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. First of all, a biblical leader is not primarily a servant of people. If you have that idea, you're doomed to disappointment, to bitterness, probably to burnout. You're in trouble. Because people will always disappoint you at some time, somewhere. You are first and foremost a servant of Christ. Now, what does that mean? 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, that's all the difference in the world. Ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Howie Hendricks tells about getting on an American Airlines plane in Boston that was a businessman's flight. It was delayed, weather and there were problems, and it was Friday night, and the disgruntled businessman got on this delayed flight headed for Dallas. And he noticed across the aisle there was a particularly pesky, cantankerous, embarrassing kind of a guy who gave the stewardess fits. But Howie watched how she handled that guy. It was beautiful to watch. And notice how she handled others of these people. So later on, when things kind of settled down, the meal had been served and finished, he went back to see her and said, "Pardon me. You handled a difficult situation so graciously that I would like to write to the personnel manager of American Airlines and just commend you. Would you mind giving me your name?" She said, "Well, I don't work for American Airlines." And she had on an American Airlines tourist uniform. "Oh, who do you work for?" She said, "Well, I'm employed by them, but I actually work for Jesus Christ." He said, "Tell me about that." So before every flight, my husband and I pray that God will help me to be a good servant of His as I serve other people. Now you see, she had it straight, huh? Ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. So we're a servant of Christ before we're a servant of people. Now why is that? Well, one reason is that it frees you to serve people. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Remember Paul said, "Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all." And you've got to get free of people in order to be a servant of people who won't get bitter, resentful, or hypocritical, or like a sycophant, obsequious, you know, who just kind of bows and scrapes. You've got to have that clear. When I moved into the Trotman household when I was 20 years old, began working with Dawson. Now, Dawson was a man who couldn't stand it for anybody to do less than their best. And I started out in the print shop. I was the print shop and the shipping department all at once. The shipping department orders were kept in a little 3x5 box, just about the size of these cards. That was the whole thing. Now we got that $500,000 computer to do it over there. So, well, I would do envelopes, print the return address, hand-fed, you know, get your hand out of there before it prints it on your hand. Well, I'd put him in a box, or I may be out doing some stationery, and Doss would come back, see how I was doing. He'd reach in the box, and he'd pull out one envelope, and on that envelope, the return address would be cattywampus. And you know, it would be the only envelope in the whole box that was bad. I didn't know if God helped him or the devil. But listen to it, it was uncanny, wasn't it, Betty? Or how he could reach in a pile of papers and pull out the one bad one. Well, I felt like I would do 9 things right, 1 thing wrong. What did I hear about? The 1 thing that was wrong. And I began to get tired of this. Then I memorized a verse like Lamentations 3:27. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And that would last for about 3 days, and that would wear off. Finally, one day, up at a conference grounds in California called Hume Lake, I got out on a big boulder. I said, Lord, I'd like to leave. But I'd like you to show me. What do you want me to do? And by that time, I knew that the number one step in finding the will of God is surrender. To be surrendered to whatever God wants, whichever way it goes. That's 50% of it right there. And so as I prayed and waited and talked, I felt like God said to me, and I could tell you the scriptures, spoke to me saying, I want you to stay, and I want you to be his servant, if it means shining his shoes. Now, God could have led me to leave, but he led me to stay. And you know, that afternoon, that freed me from Dawson. Now I was free to serve him without resentment, without bitterness, and I began to see beyond his person, which was sometimes a little rough, to his purpose. And I knew he loved me. And it did it for me. Paul said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all. So in my soul I got free of Dawson so I can turn around and serve him. Are you free of the navigators? Are you free of your supervisor? On a trip within the last couple of years, there's been a running battle with the young couple and their supervisor. And the supervisor had admittedly made some mistakes in leadership and requirements in this particular situation. The husband kind of laid back. The wife was more of the let's get with it type. And it upset her because her husband didn't talk to the leader. So I had a little time with him one afternoon, and I went over this. Are you free in your spirit of this supervisor? Have you gotten free in your heart? That you are a servant of Christ, first of all. You're a Christian before you're a navigator. Therefore, you have a Christian responsibility to go to your leader. You can't say, oh, he's my supervisor. No, he's your Christian brother. You're a Christian first and a navigator second. You are a servant of Christ, and you know that changed the whole situation around. And it may be that at some point, you'll have to get free of the navigators in your heart to turn around and then serve with the navigators. Not only that, it frees you from the fear of people, your critics. You ever have any critics around? I remember early years, there was someone who felt that I was totally unqualified for the job. And now that I look back, they were probably right. But it bothered me at the time that I was backbiting one thing and another. And, oh, it really bothered me. I remember one night I came home from a trip. Lucy and I were in the kitchen just sipping a cup of tea, and I was relaxed. I was loose as a goose. I was just relaxed. And Lucy said, so-and-so is in town, and named this person. And, you know, I could just feel my stomach tie up in a knot. And in fact, it became an obsession with me. But one of the scriptures that helped me, this wasn't the only thing, but one that helped me was this. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the son of a man who will be made like grass, and you forget the Lord your Maker? You have feared continually every day. Why? Because you've forgotten God. You are a servant of God first. You are a servant of Christ first, and He will look out for you. Yes, Isaiah 51:12-13. So it frees you from the fear of people, of your critics. But here's a very interesting thing to me. In Acts 26, Paul is giving his testimony and recounting his experience on the road to Damascus when the Lord gave him his job description. And he promised him, listen to what he says. Acts 26:17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people. And I'm going to send you out as a witness, okay? A minister and a witness. And as you go around witnessing, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Now, isn't that interesting? He needs a promise that God will deliver him from his ministry target. And he needed it. He'll deliver you from the fear of your own ministry target. Have you ever had any fears about it? Yeah. You start to get out on the battle, and all kinds of things go through your mind. That's why in the mission field, 51% of the people don't go back for a second term. You know who doesn't go back? The people who are trying to lead people to Christ and disciple them. The administrators go back. The grassroots people are the ones that have the struggles. Because it's a spiritual warfare. And when we know but we're servants of Christ, we're not on our own, he said, look, I'll deliver you from the very people I'm sending you. Don't be afraid. Then here's one. How many of you have some kind of a team that you lead? Okay. Because that's one of the things. You get a ministry going, then you want a ministry team, right? You know, you need to be free of your team, even. You ever been afraid of any of your team members? It'll happen. Just count on it. In my experience, well, I better not use that illustration. Wow. It's on tape, too. The Bible is much safer. In 2 Samuel 3, David, listen to now, this is really something. Joab and Abishai, brothers, two of David's leading team members, had murdered Abner. And listen to this in 2 Samuel 3:39. Now here's King David. David who killed a lion, a bear. David who faced Goliath. This mighty warrior. Listen to him. I'll start with verse 38. Then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, though I'm the leader of the ministry on this campus, on this base. Ever feel like that? And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, that's his sister, in other words, my sister's boys, are too much for me. They're too harsh for me. NIV says they're too strong for me. Can you imagine? David saying, these two members of my team are too much for me. And then what did he do? He said, the Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. I'm a servant of God. He'll take care of that situation. So, see why I say it's so important that you get it clear in your heart that you are a servant of Christ, and in his name you serve people. Because then it frees you to serve them. Frees you from fear of people. It puts steel on your soul. Now, one of the greatest lessons that I learned from the helpful lessons was from E. Stanley Jones. He called it 90 minutes as par. What I'm doing, I'm stopping at the end of my first point, and we're going to have questions. My little watch went off. I was going to quit when it went off, regardless of where I was in my message. So that's what I'm going to do. I found out that the Great Commission will not be greatly hindered whether I finish the talk or not. But this, if you haven't heard this, this will help you. If you have, it'll help you. He said, 90 minutes is par. And this is the idea. Sometimes it feels like you're out in the ministry or things are just caving in on you. You're being overwhelmed. It's like not only has the roof fallen in, but the sides are falling, the house are falling in. It may be some problems with the family, one of the kids, the finances, maybe one of your team members, the ministry, some relatives, some neighbors, something, the IRS. It just, anything can happen. And the next thing you know, you feel like you're being overwhelmed. First thing you know, that is not God. God does not overwhelm you. That's the devil. He comes in like a flood. But even knowing that, you can't handle it sometimes. You don't know what to do. You think, oh, if I just had a week off, if I could just get a week clear and think this through and get my head straight, oh, man, I just need a week. But you can't find that week. You think, well, if I just had a weekend, you know, just a weekend, wouldn't that be just to get my, think these things through and sort them out and get my head straight? And you can't get a weekend. If I just had a day, I can't even find a day. Well, you can do it in an hour and a half, 90 minutes or less. Now, here's what you do. When the weather's nice, and I really mean business, there's a place up here in the Rocks. I only go once or twice a year. But when I show up there, the Lord knows I'm really serious. And I get up there, and I got a favorite spot, and the only people I can tell that'll get around there are the mountain sheep. But there are no other signs of any other life there. And I just have a psalm or two I read, and then I write down all these things that are bugging me. And when I think there are 20, maybe there are 13, 14, if I write them all down. There are 12. I think there are 12. There are probably 8, 9. It's usually less than I think. But I write them all down, everything that's bugging me. Then I say, now, Lord, you've invited me to cast my burden on you. So I take the first one, and when I'm in a, by myself, you'd think I am charismatic or holy ruler or whatever. I just hand them to him. Now, Lord, this problem right here, I hand that to you. And I give it to you, and I believe that you can handle that all by yourself. Whether it's one of the kids, or the financial need, or whatever. Then take the second one. Lord, I give you this one. I hand this one to you. You've invited me to cast my burden on you. I do. And I believe you can handle this all by yourself. And right on down the list, every one of them, I surrender this problem to you. Every one. Second step. Now, Lord, I am your servant. I resurrender myself to you. And if you want me to do anything about any one of these, I'll do it, whatever it is. All I ask is that you prompt me. By your Holy Spirit. And I leave it with him. Sometimes Now, I brought a seminar at the two presidents' conferences just finished. And I said, I'll dare say before the... And I had them stop and list them right there. And then I had them stop and pray to themselves and do this, what I just talked to you about. And I said, before the day is out, you'll have an answer to at least one of them. A number of people came to me. So what I do, if you've got 11 of them, and maybe God will give you an idea on four or five of them, then do that, and then leave the rest with him. And oftentimes what he does, he prompts you with something which, if done, takes care of a lot of other things. Also, you don't have to do everything that you think needs being done. God can do some things all by himself. And I found that to be a tremendous help. I remember one night, maybe 2 years ago, year and a half. It was midnight. I'd gone to bed and I was burdened like this, and I wasn't going to get up and go to those rocks. I just stayed in bed and I just handed them to the Lord, about seven of them. And you know, it was one of those unusual times. Within 10 minutes, I had the answer to five. I got up out of bed, went to my study, got a pad of paper and wrote them down. Now, this is all under the heading that first and foremost, you are a servant of Christ. You and he are working together. Now, because of the calling he has given you, you've decided that you can carry out this calling he has given you in the context of a group of people called the Navigators. Now, I have to admit, I spilled over my point too. You're a steward of a call, of a mission, or a task that you must get from God. I think I better just say a word about that. Be sure you get it from God. And you know that your vision or your mission or your task ultimately blurs and clears, right? It doesn't always stay clear. Just a few years ago when Jerry White was coming to be my executive director, I was sitting at home one Saturday morning, and I was working out what his job description would be and what mine would be. I was giving him two-thirds of my job. And then I said to Lucy, she said, what are you doing? And I explained it, and I said, you know, but one thing about it, the overarching purpose, the vision of what this is all about, completely escapes me. I'm absolutely blank. If my life depended on it, I couldn't tell you what this mission is. She said, well, when it comes clear, why don't you be sure to write it down? It came clear. I wrote it down. I carry it with me. You're a servant of Christ. Then you are a steward of a task or a vision or of a calling that he gives you. And you stay true to that calling. And with this, I will quit. People say to me, Lauren, what are you doing now? Well, my job changed, but my calling didn't. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. I have the same calling as I had. I only served for a while in a certain capacity in conjunction with that calling. Now I'm serving in another capacity with the same calling. And hope to do it as long as I have strength to do so. Expect to do so. So you're the steward of a mission or a task that you know God has given you. And then God will give you the people he thinks you need to help you carry out that task. And you take the ones God gives you and see how far you can go. You shepherd them. Is it okay if I send down my pledge card to my department to Jeff? It'd be all right if I join the crowd. I think we'll move quickly. Yes. Well, I guess when I look at you, I think I just want to see steel in your soul. And because I know what joy is out there ahead of you, but I also know that Winston Churchill was so right when he said that success is never final. Failure is seldom fatal. It's courage that counts. Success is never final. You climb one mountain only to find that there's a higher one just ahead. And in my experience as a general director or you as a leader, it seems like you've got a problem and it's a heavy one, and the months go by, and finally one day it's resolved. And you think, ah, now I can have a little respite for a while. And before the day is out, bang, you're hit with another one. And you think, oh no, I didn't even get one day free. Success is never final. Not only that, the events of life don't talk to each other and spread themselves out. That's right. But failure is seldom fatal. You may think it is. You think it's all over, but it isn't. In fact, I have often said to a person that what you just came through, yeah, it was a failure, but you're a better person as a result. I have more confidence in you now than I did before. But it's courage that counts, and courage is a mental willingness to endure, to hang in there. That's why I said, get it clear whose servant you are, get your calling from Him, take the people He gives you, and people are a gift from God, and see how far you can go. Well, what do you want to talk about for a little bit? See, so I don't like this tape going on. It's a mixed up message, but anyway. Whoever hears this, you can reuse the tape for something else. Okay, what would you like to talk about? Yes. Well, as a young Christian, 17 and 18, I heard about the idea of a life verse. And of course, you know how it is as a young Christian. The Bible comes alive and you begin to underline the verses that mean a lot in red. And the whole book of John in my first Bible is all underlined in red. Well, in those days, I got a life verse a week. But one that stuck was 1 Corinthians 15:58, and has helped me many a time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's been one. Then I told you about the kids. That's one of them, Isaiah 40. Four, was it? Did I tell you that reference about... I've got that habit. I'm getting daughtery here, and I don't remember. Let's see, what bus am I on? Oh, yeah, here I am. Isaiah 44:3. I did, thank you. Then I am on the right bus. Let's see. Isaiah 49:25, for your children. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible, that is the devil, shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with you, and I will save your children. The devil would like to get those children, but God says, look, I am going to contend with him. And I'll save your children. That's another one. Isaiah 49:25. Then Lucy and I have a couple together. But when I was talking about being steward of a mission, Dawson was 50 when he drowned, and I was 35 when he died. I was 20 when I moved into his home. He was 35. And I was 35 when he died. And when I was about 41, I went into what I think was a midlife crisis. We didn't know in those days there was such a thing. If I'd have known it, I'd have been happy it was happening, but I was confused about it. Because I really deserved it now as I look back to it. But I was sort of frustrated. I was on empty. I'd felt that the things I'd hoped to, or little goals I'd set when Doss died had been fulfilled. And I needed some new direction from God. And also, I wanted the Lord to talk to me, not as the president of the Navigators, as we called him in those days, but to me, Lauren Santee, private citizen. Call me by name. I needed some new direction. And I purposed in my heart that then to take some time off, I turned the running of the work over to Rod Sargent and determined to take as much time as it took till I felt God had spoken to me. And it was a 2.5 month period. And I said, Lord, I want you to call me by name. Me, Lauren Santee, not President of the Navigators. This chubby boy off the farm, that's who I want you to talk to. And one day I was over in the Garden of the Gods and I was telling the Lord how barren I was. I said, Lord, I'm the poorest soul winner, the Navigator. I'm the poorest discipler here, and I'm the president. I'm barren. And I'd used that word. And then the Lord had led me through one scripture to another, and I avoided the book of Isaiah because that's where Dawson got his promises and I wanted my own. But somehow or other I got back there, and Isaiah 54 says, sing, O barren, as if the Lord is saying, okay, you gave yourself a name. You want me to call you by your name? All right, barren, here you are. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not travailed with child, spiritually speaking, you say you're barren, you haven't really recruited many people or led many to Christ. Okay? More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Well, that fits me. I'm the poorest of the lot, and look, here I am. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your habitations. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right hand and to the left, and your descendants shall inherit the nations and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. On what basis could a barren family go ahead and build a bigger house? By faith. That God would give children. Make your tent bigger, because I'm going to do it. And I thanked him. And I knew. I came back, I said, you know what? We're going for broke. Globally. Worldwide. And then, over in Isaiah 43. Since you are precious in my sight, verse 4, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore will I give men for you and people for your life. Now that's what we're in the business of doing, isn't it? We're exchanging our lives for people. That's what you're out there doing. You're falling into the ground and dying, and you're bringing forth much fruit out on that campus, out on that base, out in that community. That's the essence of it. You exchange your life for people, and that's a commitment we've made. That's the business we're in. All right? Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east. I will gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. A few weeks later, I was up at Eagle Lake with a pastor, Ray Ortland, sitting there on the porch of that cabin looking out over Eagle Lake, and I was telling him about these 2.5 months I'd had. And one of these, and I said, here's one of them. I said, you know what's going to happen? We're going to see him from all over the world. The north, south, east, west, sons and daughters. And I looked down in the Eagle Lake, and there were two guys fishing there in a boat. In the front of the boat was Jimmy Chu from Singapore. In the back of the boat was Dag Fonseter from Norway. I said, look, there's a little microcosm right there of what God is going to do. Five years passed. And we had them, 168 of them right in this room. North, south, east, west, all over the world. 66 countries today. Now, I get introduced sometimes as a success now that I'm an old boy. I say, whoops, I didn't do it. My name's Barron. God did it. I've had a front row seat. God has done it because he said he would do it. 1 Corinthians 3 says, God makes things grow. Matthew 4 says, if you plant a little seed, how the kingdom grows, plant a little seed, go take a nap, go take a rest, take a little vacation, go do a little shopping, and while you're doing it, that seed will take root and grow. You don't have to yell at it, watch at it, look over it, dig it up, see if it's what's happening. Let it grow. You do all these other things, and you come back, and then when the harvest is ready, you put in the sickle. Who would despise the day of small things? Little as much when God is in it. A seed planted grows. God feeds 5,000 people with a boy's lunch. God takes your efforts and multiplies them far beyond your dreams. And over a lifetime, it's just like the rock dropped in a pond. The ripples go out and out and out and out. Because he said so. Doss Trotman was quite a guy. One day I said to him, I said, Dawson, I didn't know how to say this. I said, sometimes you act to me like you feel you're a man of destiny. It wasn't the cockiness, but there was an assuredness about him that God was going to do certain things. So I said, you act like you think you're a man of destiny. He said, I don't know that about that, but I do know that God has given me some promises that I know he's going to fulfill. And he continues to do that to this day, 32 years after he's gone. I ought to tell you about this. I always have a lot more answer than there is question. You know, when you lead a Bible study, if you think you're going to get in trouble, you lecture till the time's over. Well, that's what I'm doing. Doss is going to make his first trip overseas. A leading Christian from Europe came, I can see it yet, in the Los Angeles office. And one thing Doss was strong on, it was scripture memory. And one of the things he wanted to do, to get people equipped, you got to memorize scripture. I remember this doctor from Europe. Doss is, I was his shadow. Everywhere, here was Silent Sandy, I was alongside. So he's laying out on the floor this topical memory system, and he's explaining it to this doctor from Europe. And the doctor said, they don't need that in Europe. Send the money, they need that worse. This Christian doctor, supposed to be a Christian leader from over there. When the man left, Dawson looked at me and said, Sanny, always call me Sanny. Sanny, we will see people in Europe memorizing scripture if I have to move over there myself. Did you hear me? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. See, there was that servant of Christ, steward of a mission, backed by some promises that were born out of extended times with God that he knew God was going to fulfill. By the way, have you heard about when he died, he drowned, about the Time magazine article about Doss? Time magazine, I think, Betty, they gave the whole religion section to it, or at least a good portion of it, to Doss when he drowned. And in it, it was his picture. And I don't know who gave them the idea for the caption, but under the caption, under the picture, rather, was this caption. Always holding someone up. Because he'd held this girl up who got thrown in the lake with him until the boat got back. They pulled her in the boat. Somebody grabbed him but couldn't hang on. And then he disappeared from sight and they recovered his body a couple of days later. But he held her up till the boat got back. So under the picture was the caption, always holding someone up. And the way he died was the way he lived. Holding people up. I was one of those somebodies. We call it shepherding today. Shepherding the people that God gave him. Pouring out his heart. Tough? Yeah, but love me. Really did. Well, another question. Do we take time for another one? Was that only one question that I answered, or was that two? I can't believe it. Yes. Well, I tell you what I just did then. I just gave you the conclusion of my talk. That Doss was an illustration of a servant of Christ, steward of a mission, and the shepherd of the people that God gave him. And I'll tell you that the whole concept of shepherding is, I got this from Jack Mayhall, can be summarized in one verse of scripture, Psalm 78:72. That's what I was going to share. And just briefly, I can tell you, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. The activities of shepherding are feeding and guiding. He fed them. He looked to the needs of. And he guided, he led them forth, the person and the task. The requisites of shepherding are in that verse. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands. Integrity has to do with incorruptibility and utter reliability of character. Skillfulness had to do with competence as a result of training. So the requisites for shepherding are character and competence. The tools for shepherding are heart and hand. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Which comes first, the person or the task? They both come in there. And they're both there. That was my third point without the illustrations. Yes.
I would just talk a little about what were some of the qualities that you saw in the men that you knew God had given them to you for the task.
Some of the qualities that I saw in men that I knew God had given. Well, I would start with godliness, character. Then I would go to calling or vision. Then I think I would go to openness to both learn and work together. And then I would go to the ability to work hard. And then I think somebody who's flexible. Because I've seen more people. I can think of 8 country leaders whose appointment I approved, whose removal I also approved, and their primary problem was they were inflexible. And what I mean is, they started working with 18 and 19-year-olds, and those 18 and 19-year-olds got 26 and 27, and they still treated them like 18 and 19-year-olds. They couldn't flex and grow with the growth and maturity of the people that were coming along on their teams. They're still treating them like kids. I call that inflexible. And therefore, we're threatened by new ideas off the wall. And now I want to come back to something on that. Being threatened as a leader. One of the passages that God gave me was Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. I've had around me for years, and the guys now, smarter than I, more capable than I. My job, I knew when I started, was to surround myself with a team of men, all of whom are better than I. But I've never been afraid of them or threatened. I've been upset with them. I'd have chewed the ears off some, fired one or two. But there was an inner security. I don't know why I keep coming back to this. I'm talking about stealing your soul. Now, let me use an illustration here. In the Bible it says a husband is the head of the wife. It doesn't say he's to become the head of the wife. He is. Now, if he has that clear, what does he do? The guy that's going around that reminding his wife of who's the head does not feel down inside he's the head. He's very uncertain about that. But the guy that knows it, what does he do? He does what the scripture says. He loves his wife. He doesn't go around reminding her who's boss. You see what I'm trying to say? There's a security. He is something. And therefore, he's not trying to prove something all the time. And therefore, there is peace in the home. And so, the same way with leadership. When you know that you're a servant of God, where God wants you, the storms blow, and they will, leadership will always be challenged. And you may get upset about it, but deep down inside, you know that God has put you where you are. And that gives a settledness. Lucy, am I putting that honestly and fairly? I mean, you've watched me with the struggles and all. I've been upset, but I think down inside there's been that assurance. Do you have any comment to what I'm trying to put across here? But what I'd like you to get hold of, see, I'm fishing for here, and I'm so desirous that, you know, what's going to help you to last for the long haul? To pull through the battles and the ups and the downs and the successes and the failures and all the rest. See, it's what's down in your soul. That's why I just keep coming back to this. I'm playing the same tune with different stanzas. And I just long that for you. And because I'm sure there are people sitting here, you're kind of uncertain down inside. Maybe a little fearful of the navigators. What might happen to you? All right? You know, are you going to get sent somewhere where you don't have anything to say about it? A lot of things go through your mind. I just want to have it settled whose servant you are. Sorry, I'm coming back to that one song. Any other question? Okay, I'll take this one. Oh, those two, and then I must quit. It's 9:15. Did Jeff go home, or is Jeff still here? You could take his place? He went, well, a man his age ought to go home. It's about time. Yes. Betty Skinner's listening to you. Yes, I'm committed to write a book this year. I have two books, maybe three, that I've outlined. This one would be on leadership. What to do when your best is not enough. So I'm committed to have that manuscript ready by the fall. Or it might be called Leading Beyond Your Capacity, because I've been doing that all my life. I'm an expert at that. And then I'd like to write one. I have something to say there that is not in the literature on leadership, of which there's a lot of literature. So I don't want to write just another, rain where it's already wet. But another one I would like to do would be on the matter of authority. And what to do about it, a biblical perspective. And I have the material on that too, and probably that'll be next year. But that's my goal. Back over here. The way God called me to the full-time ministry. The way the Lord has led in my life has been, I've never had the track way down there. I'm standing here and I'm doing what's here, and the light goes on, there's another step, then I step over there, and then the light goes on, and when it's time to move, and I step over here, and then I look back and see that there's a plan to it. What simply happened, Lucy and I went to Biola, Bible Institute of Los Angeles, after a couple years there in junior college in Modesto. And about a month after I'd been there, I saw a young guy by the elevator with a notebook in his hand with various colored pages. And I asked him what it was. He said, I'm not supposed to show anybody. I said, well, what is it? Well, it's something that keeps my Christian life organized. I said, hey, that's what I need. I mean, you've got what I need and you won't show it to me? So I pressed him, so he took me down to his room and gave me this forbidden look at this notebook. And in it had pages to list your memory verses and pages for prayer requests and answers and Bible studies and business pages and check charts and all this. Man, I loved it. I said, where'd you get this? He said, Dawson Trotman, Navigators. Well, where's he? He has an office in the same building. So I went over to see Dawson, met him for the first time, had a great time. Then he told me they didn't give that material to freshmen. So then I went back a few weeks later to see if he changed his mind. And they had changed the rules. So said, as soon as you can prove you got a B average, we'll let you start. So later I went back. I said, I think I can prove that. So he turned me over to his assistant and took a 3-hour-and-a-half interview just to explain all this stuff to me. Well, then I got put into, we're real men in those days. No, four little verses. I mean, got the whole ball of wax. You talk about dumping the truck. So then I was in a morning Bible study that Dawson led, and I knew enough by now not to be late. And you report on whether or not you checked up your 9 items a week. And if you missed one day on one thing, it wasn't I got 99%. It was okay or failed. It was 100% or nothing. Well, but I loved it. The first time I met somebody who really meant business, I felt, in the Christian life. Well, then, I'm just telling a little quickie here. In the meantime, the little church to which we went, they had a summer family Bible conference each summer up at a place called Mount Hermon. Now, Lucy and I had been at a conference, as I recall, one afternoon or one day, that's all. But my pastor got me elected the director for the next summer. And I'd only been at a conference one day. So I got the pastor's committee to approve Dawson as one of the speakers. So next summer rolled around. First night after the evening meal, Doss took me aside. Sanny, you were making announcements tonight, but nobody was listening. No point making announcements if they're not listening. So he taught me how to make announcements, get people's attention. Then some other things happened. I really blew it. Then he helped patch things up again. So he said to me about the second day or third, he said, how would you like to have prayer with me tomorrow morning? Now, I'd been in his Bible study, see, during the school year. I said, I'd love it. I said, what time? He said, 5 o'clock. And I kind of gulped, you know. Pardon me? 5 o'clock. So I'll meet you down by the creek. So we went down by the creek, and there was a sandbar there. I got down there at 5. He was already there, had a little fire going in the sand against the chill of the morning, and we had a couple of hours together. We'd read the Bible, pray, talk, read the Bible, pray, talk. At the end, he said, Sandy, would you like to do it tomorrow? I said, I'd love it. Then one night after the evening meeting, he said, Sandy, let's go down by the creek and have prayer before we go to bed. Now, all this time, I began to get some leadership at the college. We started a Christian group at Modesto Junior College, and Biola, some things began to come my way, and now here I was directing this camp as much as I knew how. A little interesting sidelight, the guy who ran the panic squad for me was a young guy by the name of Cliff Barrows, of the Graham team. There's a lot of little stories I could tell you. But Doss prayed, and that night down by the creek, there was something I was defeated in, and I wasn't about to just tell anybody. In fact, I wouldn't. But I thought, now, if this guy loves me that much, maybe I can share this with him, and he'll help me. And I told him, and he helped me. A little later that summer, I got a letter from him. After the conference was over, he'd gone back home, say, Sandy, why don't you come and work with me? Be no salary. Come and live with us. We'll share and share alike. And so I did. That was September 1941. In December 7th, 1941, the Japanese raided Pearl Harbor. But as I think of it, there's really no relationship between my joining the Navigators and the attack on Pearl Harbor. I don't think there's any relationship there. Well, I worked with Dawson. We began to work with servicemen. The war had started. And just one thing led to another. And here I am. Step by step by step. I never wanted to be president of the Navigators. You know when I first heard that I was in line? 1949, I'm 29 or 28 years old. Doss is taking his first trip overseas. There's a banquet of 200 people. They're raising some money for his trip. And he's telling what he's going to do. Now he says, if anything happens to me while I'm gone, the one that's to take my place is that young man right there, Lauren Sanny. That was when I first remember hearing about this. And of course, I knew that would never happen. Till all of a sudden one day, June 18th, 1956, he drowned. And God said to me in the words that David had said, now he's gone. He'll not come back to me. I'll go to him, but he won't be back. He isn't coming back, so get on with it. And that's what I did. So we pray together. Thank you. Could we bow for prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth and taking our sins in your own body on the cross. And then through the Spirit of God, causing the light to shine in our hearts. forgiving our sins, writing our names in heaven, giving us eternal life, indwelling us with the Holy Spirit, and giving us the privilege of representing you as your ambassadors on this earth. And then taking our little efforts, the seeds sown in faith, the promises claimed, the prayers prayed, and multiply them many, many times beyond our fondest dreams. And Lord, I know, and Lucy and I know, that what you've done for us, you can do for everyone here. And our heart's desire, Lord, for them is that they in their lifetime will see you work in their behalf as you've worked in ours. And our testimony to you, Lord, is that goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives. And on top of it, we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.